It's so fantastic to be together, and it's great to continue our series looking at the Holy Spirit. We've just got a couple more of these to go. And if you want to, if you've got a Bible, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12, which is where we've been reading a number of weeks looking at the same passage earlier, looking at different gifts of the Spirit. And we're at 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read verses 4 to 11 to start with, and we're going to use that as a base, but we're going to be dotting around a little bit. Let's pray as you turn. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that it is the primary way that you speak to us is the authority for all of what we think and all of what we do in our lives as Christians. And we want to come under its authority this morning by your Spirit. We want to submit to it. Lord, I want to submit myself to it. God, I pray that I wouldn't say anything out of line with what you say in your word. And I pray that together we would hear your voice, not simply my voice, but we would hear the voice of God through what we talk about, Father. And I thank you that you love to meet with us. Thank you that you're here. And we just pray, Lord, would there be such a tangible sense of your Spirit, even in this next period of time as we look at your words. Come upon us, speak to us. Come, Holy Spirit. We love your presence, Lord. Thank you. This passage is all about you, Holy Spirit, and what you do amongst us. And we want more of that. In Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. For another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And less of an authority, but here's some words from a famous preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this about this passage. Here is a gathering of men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God, and each one of them has got something. One has a psalm, one a doctrine, or a teaching, one a revelation, one an interpretation, one a tongue. When one gave his contribution, the others rejoiced, and they praised God together. And they were all in a state of great joy and glory and happiness. Our danger, that's the church of today, is that we tend to judge and to think of the New Testament meetings with what we are familiar with in our deadness. Here is joy. Here is inspiration. Here is illumination. Here is something that is given by the power and the work of the Spirit. There is so much life and power that the apostle has to say, and this is in later on, now you have got to control this. Let everything be done decently and in order. There were excesses in the church at Corinth, but what does Paul say to them? Does he say never speak in tongues again, never prophesy again, never give vent to these feelings that you have within you? He doesn't say anything of the sort. The whole atmosphere in the early church was charged with the Spirit, and they expressed that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The really important question for us to face is, are we like the early church? Are we like the early Christians, rejoicing and praising God, filled with gladness and joy, so that we amaze the world and make them think at times we're filled with new wine? In other words, we're drunk. Let us avoid all excesses. Let everything be done decently and in order, but above all, quench not the Spirit. Rather, be filled with the Spirit and give evidence of the fact that you are. They're powerful words. Who's a good preacher? powerful words about the New Testament, not just this passage, but what the New Testament has to say about our gathering together. We should expect the Holy Spirit to come. We should be filled with joy and delight. Whatever our circumstances, the Holy Spirit is one who brings joy and peace. And so joy and peace should manifest in our corporate gatherings, because we are individually and therefore corporately temples of the Holy Spirit. He's living within you as you come to church this morning, as you come to the building, I should say. We are the church. As we gather together as church, he is living within us and he is doing great things amongst us. And in that passage that we had read, just an introductory point in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the important thing is to hear that God gives these gifts, these spiritual gifts, as he desires. Did you hear that? He says, he gives to one this, he gives to another this, he gives to another this. And in verse 11, principally, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. See, our role isn't to manipulate getting this gift or that gift. Our role is to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. That's what it says later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It's God's role to give when he wants and as he wants to whom he wants. And it's really important we hear this because I think often there's a struggle with spiritual gifts. I've had it myself, a struggle with spiritual gifts where they become this thing which is easily a source of inferiority or easily a source of superiority if you have this gift and someone else doesn't. Or jealousy, I want that and I don't have it. Or not feeling good enough before God because we don't have this gift or that gift. And that's completely the opposite of what they're about. The spiritual gifts need to come from a place, flow from a place of being completely secure in our identity as ones who are loved by God the Father who gives the gifts as he desires. And that's such a change. For me, when I was at university, in Durham a while ago now, and we had a student weekend away, as we do each year. And I remember on the student weekend away, during my second year as a student, we were talking, this Saturday evening was talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we all got into different, at the end had to respond and go to different parts of the room to receive, if you wanted to receive a different gift and desire a different gift from God, and you were prayed for that gift. And I remember I thought, I've never really had this prophecy thing, I wouldn't mind that. And so I went to the area where you prayed for prophecy, and I was saying, God, I want to have a word for someone which is going to speak into their lives or to the church. Didn't feel I had anything for other people. And I was working myself into quite a state, really, thinking, what's going on? Why, God? I want this. And I was actually looking around, and everyone else was doing this, that, and the other, and I was feeling pretty rubbish about myself. And then I heard, not audibly, but in my spirit, I heard a gentle whisper of God, which said, don't worry. Your role is simply to desire. My role is to give. So if you don't have this gift or that gift, it doesn't make you look bad. It's not about you, it's about me and what I'm doing amongst you. Just eagerly desire. And step out when you think a gift is coming, step out. That's the other thing we often don't do, step out. And that has been really freeing. See, actually, since then, I have had some, I don't have a regular gift of prophecy, but I have had some prophetic words for people. And that's come sometimes, but it's just from a place of being, it doesn't really matter if I have one or not, because it's not about me, it's about God and what he does. I hope that makes some sense. That's not really what I'm talking about this morning. But it was an introductory point from that passage. It's so important, because what I am going to focus on is the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And this has caused all sorts of issues in churches, I think. I know people who have been affected by this, where if you don't speak in tongues, you're made to feel kind of second class. And that's not what we believe as a church. We don't want people to feel second class if they're not speaking or singing out in tongues. I'm just trying to decide. Okay, I was going to talk about prophecy a little bit, but I'm not going to. And the reason is, listen to last week, where Richard Davis spoke about words of knowledge. And that's different to prophecy, but they're overlapping. And all I do want to say about prophecy is step out in it. Prophecy is words that God gives you. It's words that God gives to you for the church or for individual people which are going to build them up. And it just kind of comes spontaneously. It's like it's contrary to your way of thought, and then suddenly this thought comes. And you don't, because I want to dwell on this briefly, because sometimes the reason I never stepped out in prophecy, because I thought I had to hear some audible voice or some really, really crazy thing had to happen, which made me know I had a prophetic word. Actually, how do you know you have a prophetic word? Well, you don't really always, and you learn as you go, and it's like a thought just kind of comes from nowhere, and it's contrary to your current thought. This is how it works for me anyway, this is my experience. And then it's like I've just got to share it with someone or with the church at the front, and it's a strength within me which feels this has to come out. So that's how it works for me. So if that ever happens to you in worship or individually when you're praying for someone, just do it, because we're family here, and we're going to get it wrong, we're going to make mistakes, but that's fine. We submit prophecy in the church to the elders. That's why we ask you to come to the front and share it. It's not just for special people, that's for all people. Please do that. And we also submit it to Scripture. That's why we believe in the systematic preaching of the Bible week by week, because ultimately, that's a safety net in which these spiritual gifts can flow amongst us, because the authority is Jesus revealed through his word, the Bible, and these spiritual gifts always need to be submitted to that high authority of the Bible in our church. There we are. Nailed it in a few minutes. Okay, so moving on to the gift of tongues. Moving on to the gift of tongues interpretation. What is tongues? It's not necessarily the most helpful word. We could call it, could also be translated languages. Unfortunately, it's always been translated tongues, and so that's the word we use. But languages might be more helpful for our way of thinking, as we don't use the word tongues in this sense. What is the gift of languages? I probably will keep talking about the gift of tongues because I'm used to it. But it's the ability to speak in a language that the speaker hasn't learned and doesn't understand. Simple. Speak in a language the speaker hasn't learned and doesn't understand initially. They might have an interpretation in due course, but they don't naturally. And so some examples. Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. That is after Jesus had returned heaven after living on this earth and dying and rising again, and he had this promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to be poured out on all people. Day of Pentecost came and it happened, and the Holy Spirit came, and what happened on that day? The people, the believers who were gathered, who were praying, started speaking in languages they didn't know, and observers from nations around, countries around, saying, "That's my language. This is my language." They're speaking in our languages and they haven't learned it. They thought they were drunk because this is very weird. They also had tongues of fire and flames and stuff going on. It was pretty, and there's wind. It was a pretty crazy experience. But this gift of tongues was poured out on these early Christians, and they were known languages to the people. So sometimes they are known languages. Another time we've had a known language in more personal experience is Finney. You've probably heard, many of us have heard this story. Finney, a guy we are connected to in India, pastor in India, who was over here doing a PhD. And while he was over here, he was finding what church to be involved in, came to Emmanuel, and he heard two girls speaking in tongues. Was it Hindi? Some language, which he speaks and he knows from India. And that made him connect with us as a church. He thought, this is a God thing, and he wants to connect me to this church. Amazing. They hadn't learned it. They're just speaking it by the Spirit. Another example in my personal experience is I was in Mozambique in 2007, and I was with my best friend Duncan, who used to be a member of this church at the time. We both were. And we were at a prayer meeting, and it was a powerful outpouring of the Spirit, and he started speaking and singing in tongues very loudly, conducting a choir whilst lying on the floor. Not everyday occurrence. It was the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit makes us do things which make us appear a little bit drunk. That's what it seems to say in the Bible. And that was the case in this situation. I was a little bit like him, but I was a bit more rational, gathered myself, had a look around and thought, right, let's get control of this. And so once I'd done that, I heard Duncan singing, and it was a beautiful noise that was coming out of his mouth, really beautiful sounds. And afterwards I heard, so this is very direct, it's not kind of fifth hand, I heard a Botswanan lady go up to him and say, "Do you know you were singing in my local tribal language from Botswana?" That's amazing. And at that time as well, God was doing something so significant in his life. The fruit of that is massive, because God dealt with an identity thing through that process in his life. He's actually now in Mozambique serving long term out there as well. And that's another example. A more recent example for us as a church, just to show this is still happening, was about a year ago, give or take a few months, I can't remember exactly. We had David Campbell and his wife Elaine Campbell over. David and Elaine were the founder, well, David was, they weren't married at the time, the founder of the church, this church in 1980, and they're Canadian. He's Canadian, she's English. They came over, and David was teaching that Sunday, but in the worship time, Elaine came forward to the front here, and she sung out in a tongue, and then she interpreted it herself. And just 5 minutes or so later, a girl called Charlie, who's from New Zealand, came up and said, "Elaine was singing in the Maori language that I know from New Zealand. And the interpretation matched what she was singing in that language." That's amazing. So hopefully, if any of us here aren't Christians, any of us here haven't had this experience of what is termed often charismatic stuff, you think, this is wacky. Hopefully, at least this is a bit of evidence that this isn't just someone making stuff up all the time. Of course, sometimes it can be made up. But sometimes there is a genuine move of God, and this is happening. So that's human languages that we can speak. Probably, the research shows, so I'm told, I haven't done the research myself, but more often than not, the languages that are spoken in tongues are what we might call term spiritual languages, not other human languages, but perhaps what 1 Corinthians 13 talks of, the tongues of angels. And to be honest, most of us aren't ever going to know whether we're speaking a if we speak in tongues, whether we're speaking another human language or a spiritual language, and it doesn't really matter unless there's someone there who can interpret it and it has that extra significance. And because they're, or someone, sorry, someone there who knows that language and it has that extra power and significance. So, the question I want to ask is, do you desire to speak in tongues? Some of us might already, many of us might already, some of us might not, some of us might, this might be completely new. Do you desire to speak in tongues? We're going to keep coming back to that question. Do you desire to speak in tongues? Paul says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Do you desire this spiritual gift this morning? Why should you desire it? Well, here's reason number one. Whether it's a known language or not, it's always a spirit-to-spirit language. It's always a way of us engaging our spirit in our praying. So 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2 says, the one who speaks in a tongue utters mysteries in the spirit. You see, we're quite, as Western people particularly, we tend to be quite rational people who like to use our brains and everything, engage our minds and everything, think things through quite rationally and logically. And that's how we speak, that's how normal language works. It goes through these normal rational language forming processes and we speak out. And so most of our praying, what we're doing now is very rational. Information gathering, it's English words, which is just going through our normal mind and brain processes. But the gift of tongues is a way of us engaging our spirits so that actually it's not just us doing stuff, not just engaging God with our minds, but also engaging God with our spirits, which is so important because we are not just rational beings, we're also spiritual beings. And we can pray in the spirit, that's not the only way of praying in the spirit through the gift of tongues, it's one. You can pray in the spirit whilst speaking English words. You can pray in the spirit whilst having silence. That's another way of praying in the spirit. But what the gift of tongues does, it sort of kickstarts it, ensures we're doing it when quite easily we can just slip into only using our minds in our worship and in our praying. Does that make some sense? So it helps us to pray in the spirit as we pray to God. Paul says something very significant in verse 15. He says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray, this is of chapter 14, sorry. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. In other words, he's saying they're both important. Use your mind and use your spirit. Get both engaged because God is worthy of it all. Mind, spirit, everything, our body. That's why dancing, raising hands and that kind of thing is quite helpful as well because it engages all of who we are in our worship and in our praying. God wants all of us, not just our minds. And yet as Christians in the West, we so often just give him our minds. So why do you desire to speak in tongues? Hopefully, our need to pray and to worship in the Spirit is one motivation to desire it. How about simply because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. I want that. I want to be built up in my faith. So praying in tongues builds you up in your faith. Wow, that's a good reason to desire it, surely. That's why in verse 5 of that chapter, Paul goes on to say that he wants all to speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues, he says. Even more to prophesy. Prophecy is kind of a greater gift because it's always understood and it builds up the fellow believers. But he does still want all people to speak in tongues. And he says later on that he speaks in tongues more than any of them. Because he knows this is a good thing for him. This is going to build him up. It's going to build other people up if you speak in tongues. There are times when I feel, pretty bad. Life's rubbish for whatever reason. Circumstances are tough. Whatever's going on in my life. And I hide myself in my room. This happens less now. We've got young children. But I still get a few minutes. maybe 5 minutes. Hide myself away in my room. And just pray in tongues. And it builds me up as a sense in which joy comes to my spirit. It's a spirit-to-spirit thing that's going on, and I'm built up deep within. It's a powerful thing. Do you desire to speak in tongues? How about this reason? Sometimes we just don't know what to pray in English. Do you ever find that? It's like, oh, there's some crisis in the world, or there's some issue in someone's life, and you're praying, yes. To be honest, if I pray for this person now, I'm just going to say something which is going to upset them because I don't know how to pray for them in a way which is actually going to build them up and be good for them. And so it might, when you're praying with someone, it might be sometimes worth saying, do you mind if I just speak in tongues? I just feel God's helping me, giving me that and to really release something for you. But when we don't know what to pray, Speaking tongues is an amazing thing to kind of fall on, if you like, to help engage us in our praying. Romans 8 verse 26 says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words when we don't know what to pray. Now that's not just talking about the speaking tongues. I think that's included in what Paul's saying most likely. But also silence is probably one way. When you don't know what to pray, you can pray in the Spirit with someone just by that kind of groanings of the Spirit. Just feel I can't say anything. I just want to have silence here. You know, sometimes we do that in corporate settings as well. Just silence before God. And there's a powerful sense of Spirit-to-Spirit engagement going on. You don't need to always speak stuff when we're praying, when we're worshipping. Do you desire to speak in tongues this morning? Hope so. Hope it's getting more convincing. What about as an aid to your personal worship? I don't know how you find worshipping on your own, whether with music or not, that's your choice. But when you're in your room, when you're driving, whatever it is, worship, sung worship, spoken worship, expressing who God is such an important part of who we are in our daily rhythms as Christians. Please don't neglect it. But sometimes it's hard. And speaking in tongues just helps us. It sort of elevates us, if you like, to that higher place and to be able to worship more easily and see who God is more clearly. And it comes, there's a couple of references we could turn to, but just to show that kind of tongues, speaking in tongues and worship go together, here's one in Acts chapter 10 and verse 46. It says this. For they were hearing them, the Holy Spirit came upon these believers, and it says they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling or worshipping God. It's like speaking in tongues and worshipping God just kind of go together. And so when you speak in tongues, it's almost like you can't help but worship God because it brings this fresh revelation, this fresh excitement for who God is and what he's done for you. Don't you love it when God comes in our midst on a Sunday morning in our corporate gatherings? And it happened this morning, I think, and he just had a stripped-back band. Thank you so much to the musicians. A stripped-back band's great sometimes because it allows us just to not rely on everything that's up here, but say, what's going on in here? I can't just rely on the music to make me feel good. Actually, I want the Holy Spirit to come and to build me up and to do something in me. And that happened this morning as the Spirit came. Speaking in tongues, just quietly to yourself in corporate gatherings can help in that process of drawing close to God in worship. Are you crying out, I want it, I want it, about the gift of tongues? Not verbally, it has to be said. You could well do that. But maybe some of us, hopefully, there's this rise within us that this is something I really quite want. But so far, I've only spoken about privately speaking in tongues. And actually, the 1 Corinthians 12 passage in particular, and the 1 Corinthians 14, a lot of the speaking in tongues that we see in the Bible is in a corporate setting about how it builds the body up. And so 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the body coming together, everyone having their gift, and when someone comes and shares a tongue publicly, it requires an interpretation because then it builds the whole body up because we can all understand what's being said. It's like we get a little, speaking tongues publicly and being interpreted, it's like we get a little window into someone's personal worship and engagement with God, and it opens it up for the rest of us in an amazing way. We don't have it very often. Is that because we're not desiring it? How often do you come to church on a Sunday morning and say, God, I'd love for you to give me a tongue that I can share publicly to build up the body this morning? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, even the lesser gifts of tongues, sorry. But actually, when a tongue is brought publicly and then interpreted, it's like it gets elevated a little bit to become a superior gift than just private tongues, because it's a loving thing to do, because it's now building the body up. It's building the church up so that others can join in with what's being said. So prophecy is a great, one of the superior gifts, because it's always building the body up. It's always others focused, and a public tongue interpretation is doing a similar sort of thing. So please, eagerly desire a public tongue to share when we come together. Practically speaking, how do you know if you have a gift, if you have the gift of tongues on any given Sunday to speak it out publicly? How do you know? Maybe some of us think, oh, well, I don't know if I should go and share it. I mean, I'm kind of speaking in tongues private here. How do I know if I should go to the front and share it? Well, again, we don't have a 5-step how-to-do list in the Bible, unfortunately. But from personal experience, from the few times I've done it, there are times in corporate worship when I just feel this particular sense of awe and wonder for who God is and what he's done. There's something that wells up within me that is almost bubbling inside and needs to come out. And needs to come out loudly and clearly and needs to come out to help other people. And normally it starts off by just privately under my, quietly praying in tongues myself where I'm sitting or standing. But I feel that this needs to be almost given birth to publicly so that it can benefit other people. And it's like it's bubbling up. And when that happens, if that ever happens to you, one important thing is you don't just shout it out where you are, but you do come to the front because it says in the Bible to do it in an ordered way. And we want to, it must be interpreted. And so for us to make sure it's interpreted, it's helpful. You can come to the front, just share it, share the fact that you've got a tongue with the person who's leading the meeting, and then we'll give you the mic, and then off you go. Great. And we're family. And so we're not going to be sitting there or standing there going, oh, what is this person up to? We're saying, come on, we're just like someone's, we're cheering you on together. We are the body. What Martin Lloyd-Jones said at the beginning, one part of the body is coming and is exercising a gift that the sovereign God in heaven at this moment in time is mysteriously and beautifully giving to this person, and we are rejoicing with you as that's going on. It's a delight. It's a delight. We're seeing the New Testament church in action, and we want to be it. So when someone comes to the front, this is getting a bit practical now, but I think it's really helpful for us because then it will hopefully lay the ground for us to be doing it more often. When someone comes to the front and shares a tongue publicly, there must always be an interpretation, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that's why Paul says immediately in 1 Corinthians 12, to one is given the gift of tongues and to another is given the gift of interpretation. Sometimes it's to the same person. The ideal is there's two different people so we've got the body working together here. That's a much better picture of how it fits in with the Bible. So what is an interpretation? If we're going to have interpretation of tongues, we might need to know what they are. It's kind of in the word, interpretation, of the language that has been spoken, but that is quite key. Interpretation, not translation. Sometimes you might think, oh, I need to have kind of a word-for-word thing, just written across here. About 5 minutes, I've got to memorize it. Then I can go forwards and I can just share it beautifully and perfectly without any stuttering. That's not what it is. An interpretation is an interpretation. It's the general meaning of what has just been spoken, which is now being spoken out in English for the benefit of everyone else. So how do you know if you've got an interpretation? It's a similar sort of thing in my experience. Again, limited experience. I don't do this all the time. But my limited experience of bringing interpretation of tongues is a similar sort of thing. It's like a general rise of faith and excitement as that tongue's being brought. There's nearly always a word or a short phrase that comes to my mind, and it just comes there and it sticks there, and I feel I've just got to go up and share it. And as I share that word or those words, the initial words that God's given me, more starts to flow, and it's like a river interpretation starts flowing. It's often how prophecy works as well, from my experience. It's like this river that starts flowing as you start speaking something. And one important thing, I think, is don't wait for the person to finish the tongue. If you feel you've got something, even if they just said one word of the tongue, come forward, share it with one of the elders at the front, and then as soon as that person's finished, off we go. Let's get this interpretation. Let's see this happening. And there might be two people. That's fine. There might be three people. That's fine. Because it's an interpretation, not a translation. And so, again, as part of the role of elders at the front is to kind of weigh what's being said, and ideally there wouldn't be kind of one really joyful interpretation and one really sad one, because generally the interpretation will be an interpretation, so there should be a similar sort of sense to what's being said, and so that's part of weighing that we have to do. One other thing about interpretations is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And so tongues are from us humans to God. They're prayers or they're worship to God. They're not God speaking to humanity. Now there might be, very soon after that tongue and interpretation, someone who comes and brings a prophetic word. And that's fine. The tongue might have kick-started that prophetic word. Does that make some sense? So they're all sort of working together. That's 1 Corinthians 12. These gifts are working together. But interpretation of tongues is always going to be from man to God. So are you eagerly desiring the gift of tongues? And now the gift of interpretation of tongues this morning. How amazing would it be if we had many times when we gather gifts of tongues and different people, not just the same people, bringing a tongue, someone coming and bringing interpretation. Non-Christians coming in and thinking, wow, this is weird, but this is amazing. God's in their midst, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. It all must be done decently and in order so that non-Christians get it. so they can actually understand what's going on. Otherwise, we're actually, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, just causing judgment to fall upon unbelievers when they come amongst us, because we're not giving them an environment which they can really hear God's love amongst us and see God's love amongst us. So if you're not jumping up and down in your seats, you're not. but maybe you are in your hearts, and metaphorically speaking. If you're not jumping up and down and you still don't desire the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, here's one final reason, which has 2 points. And that is the gospel. It might sound a bit weird and off the wall. But actually, whenever someone speaks in tongues, it's pointing to the gospel in two different ways. Way number one is when someone speaks in tongues and it's publicly interpreted. Number two is when it's a private, uninterpreted tongue. So way number one, think of one of the consequences of sin is disunity. So there's one language originally. And then it says in 1 Corinthians, Genesis 11, there was one language on the earth. And then the people on the earth used that language, that one language, to kind of launch a rebellion against God. And they built this massive tower. Say, we want to reach the heavens. We want to be like God. Which is the sin of all humans ever since, or ever since Adam and Eve, really. And what God did as judgment on that was he confused their language and scattered them across the face of the earth. So one language turns to multiple languages, turns to disunity and scattering. The picture at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, is a reversal of this. Revelation chapter 7. Gotta find it now. In verse 9 says, After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here's the picture of the end of all time, and all nations, all languages are before God saying salvation belongs to him in one united voice. Who knows what language? Probably some spiritual language. One united voice. There's a sense in which they understand what's happening. There's a unity together in this. And I believe that whenever someone brings a public tongue that's interpreted in the New Testament church, we're pointing forward to that day. Where we have different languages coming and they're all being understood by everyone who's there. There's a unity. An uninterpreted tongue publicly brings disunity, to be honest. That's why it's not a good thing. But an interpreted public tongue brings unity in the church and points us to that day of the reversal of the consequences of sin. And it's all because ultimately of what Jesus has done for us. Because he died and rose again and ascended on high, this reversal is now possible. Disunity, this big gap between humans, is now closing and we get this unity, one new man in Christ that he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2. Second, where it points to the gospel, and this is includes public tongues, but also considers private tongues on our own, is think of another consequence of the fall, of sin, and that is separation from God. Adam and Eve were shut out from the garden, there was this separation from God, from the intimate presence of God. Spirit-to-spirit communion they had wonderfully and beautifully in the garden. It says they walked with God in the garden. That's a picture pointing towards that beautiful intimacy that they had with him. Disunity comes, separation from God comes as a result of sin, and all the consequences that we see in the world now are ultimately because of separation from God. Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, the Son of God, the curtain temple tore in two, and access, intimate access to God, that garden-like access, the picture presented actually in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 of the garden is one of a temple, of pointing forward to the future temple, and so it's now like the garden is now open again, walking with God in intimate communion and fellowship is now possible again because Jesus has dealt with your sin and he's dealt with my sin when it was nailed to him on the cross. And so now, it's not the gift of tongues is just pointing us towards that. It's not the only way, obviously, that we have intimate communion with God, but it is one way which shows this weird spirit-to-spirit communion that shows itself sometimes in the gift of tongues is now possible. It would never have been possible before Jesus, but now it is. This intimacy, which will be, again, culminated when we have that beautiful intimacy in heaven, when we see Jesus face to face. And we all worship him in awe and wonder and unity. No separation, no disunity. The gift of tongues points us forwards to that day. If we can all stand, that'd be fantastic. There's a few applications that as we pray, and maybe if the band can come up, I'm not sure when I want you to do stuff, but if you can be in place, that'd be... few applications, I just want us to think through. Maybe we could just close our eyes, just so we can concentrate, and just see what... Just ask God to speak to us. Which one of these really resonates with you, if any, in terms of practical applications? For some of us, we may never have spoken in tongues, never prayed or worshipped in tongues, and to be honest, this is all a bit weird, from your opinion. I'm not going to force you to ask that you'd receive the ability to speak in tongues. But if that's something which, as I've been speaking, says, oh, yeah, I do really want this, then I encourage you at the end, in a moment, come forward and just say to someone who's praying for you, I'd really like to receive the gift of tongues. And you need to know that it's not like your mouth starts moving automatically. It's not like God manipulates your brain and your mouth and does that. You actually have to speak. And it's like this bubbling forth of stuff, and you just have to speak out. And normally it would just be one or two little syllables initially, and it grows as time develops. So that might be some of us. Some of us might speak in tongues from time to time, but it's pretty intermittent. And when we do it, it's pretty harmful. Like, it doesn't really help us. We find it, our human rationality kicks in, and we stop after about 10 seconds. If that's you, my encouragement for you is to receive prayer again, and then to go away this week and spend chunks of time, maybe 5 minutes initially, just to keep it fairly short, of just praying solidly in tongues. Just persevere. Because as you persevere, it breaks through something. And then thirdly, there might be some of us who speak in tongues regularly on our own privately, but actually in corporate gatherings, we've never really stepped out and given a public tongue for interpretation. Maybe for some of us, that's something we need to ask God for this morning. Maybe even in this next 20 minutes or so, 15, 20 minutes, that might be for something we can do. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you love to give good gifts to your children. And we're just your children, really. Just your children. It's a pretty amazing privilege. But we know we're not special in ourselves. We're special because we've been adopted into your family by what you've done in and through Jesus, our Saviour. And Lord, as children, as ones who don't need gifts to make ourselves feel better or to make ourselves look better before you, but simply want them so that we can see ourselves built up and see others built up, I pray, Lord, that you'd release your gifts. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge. Even this next 15, 20 minutes, Lord, let your body function as you call us to function. Come, Holy Spirit. We just wait on you. Just where you are, just maybe just quietly just pray out. Well, you can pray out loudly if you want to bother me. if even in this time, if you do feel you have a tongue that needs to be shared publicly, come to the front and bring that. That'd be great. But let's just pray out. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Release your gifts, Lord. I desire your gifts, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit.